But we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 9.
I said we'd cover the whole account here that we have with this man that was born blind, which essentially is the whole chapter. There's a few verses at the end we're not going to get into, but it anyway covers pretty much the whole chapter. And we've looked at a couple of verses, as you know. But I want to pick it up after he washed. We're in the very end of verse number 7. It says, he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And we pick it up from there. But before we get into it, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we consider just a few simple thoughts from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in John chapter 9, of course, the man born blind, the question was asked, who sinned? A question that they had debated in their time, trying to determine whose fault it would be, whether it would be the baby, could it sin in the mother's womb, or was it sin from the parents? And so Jesus said, none of those reasons. And he proceeded then to heal the man, telling them it was for the glory of God. And so as he comes back, or at least starts to head back to the temple, we see him encounter some folks. And I want to kind of consider those folks today. And it's kind of, it's always weird to me, because when I'm doing one message, the other one is the first thing from my mind. I have no idea what I'm going to say in a different message when I'm preparing for one. But it always amazes me how often in the morning and then in the night, the messages are so similar. I don't know if that's just a quirk with me or if that's God working on that. I like to think it was the Lord, but we talked about standing against the crowd. And that's the one thing that really impresses me in this chapter. And I think part of the value of this is this man standing, keeping his testimony, keeping it clear, concise, and to the point to these folks that he encounters. And if you think of who this man was, he was the very bottom strata of the social ladder. He wasn't even on the ladder. He was the ground supporting the ladder. That's how low he would have been in society. Having been born blind, he would be an outcast just immediately from that because of the sin question. Was it his sin or his parents' sin? But whether they thought it was his or the parents', the bottom line thought in everyone's mind was someone sinned, a terrible sin, for this fellow to be born the way he was. That was just their philosophy, their way of thinking. And so he's very low on the social strata, the bottom, actually the ground supporting that social totem pole. But nevertheless, this is a man who you have to respect by the time you get to the end of this chapter, just for that stand against all odds and all the pressure put on him to just simply recant or change it. He holds to the truth. And I find a great challenge in my life to, when people oppose the things of God, keep it clear, concise. He's never argumentative. He just lays it out there and lets the people deal with it however they might. And so in verse number eight, the first people he encounters are the neighbors. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. And you have to put a tone of confidence in that. As people were looking at him, they're probably squinting, trying to get a closer, better look, saying, yeah, that's him all right. But then others, again, continuing there in verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. In other words, it looks like him, but I really don't think it's him. Because this fellow who sat and begged was blind, and this fellow is obviously able to see. So even though it resembles him, it can't be him. But then he just stands up and says very clearly, I am he. Imagine what they were thinking. Because it was unheard of that one born blind would be cured of his blindness. And so they're thinking, you know, we gave this fella, as he begged, of our hard-earned money. And he's been putting us on all these years. Imagine the thoughts that would be going through their minds. But then he, in response to their question of verse number 10, how did this happen? The way they say it here in the scriptures, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And so he gives a clear but concise testimony to what the Lord did for him. Now, it's not the way we would explain our salvation, obviously, but this is what the man, our Jesus did for this man. And he just simply stood to his guns all the way through. He wasn't confronted by the Pharisees on two occasions. He's going to stick to his guns. Now, each time he gives his testimony, it becomes a little bit briefer and a little bit briefer. And we'll see that as we go through this. But to these neighbors and these friends that knew him, he gave the most full story he's going to give. And he explains what happened. And he gives all the glory to Jesus. He doesn't know who it is. Notice he says, a man that is called Jesus. I don't believe this fella is saved yet. I think by the time we finish the chapter, we'll find that he will receive Christ as a Savior, but not yet. That's yet to come. But we see his neighbors are repulsed by him. As they see him, they say, in their minds, you know, we've been wasting our hard-earned money. This fellow's a charlatan. How could anyone born blind be cured? Now, we don't read that. I'm reading between the lines there. And if you don't think they had those thoughts, that's fine. But as I read it, that's what's going through my mind, trying to put myself in their shoes. Because how in the world can you take a little bit of mud and rub it in somebody's eyes and have them be able to see just fine? This doesn't make sense. It's a supernatural miracle, divine miracle. Those things just don't happen every day. We read of them frequently here in the scriptures, but if we put them into the context of the time frame of the scriptures, they're very rare. And so this is something they wouldn't have ever seen, had never heard of. And so they probably were a bit skeptical. And I think the motivation of verse number 12 and their question, where is he, is that let's hear his side of the story. If this is really what happened, then show us this fella. We want to talk to him. We want to get it from the horse's mouth. And of course, he didn't know where Jesus was. He hadn't been able to see him. He couldn't see when Jesus did this to him. And we talked about this last time. I don't know if I'm this blind man, if I would have let Jesus put that mud in my eye. That's pretty disgusting when you think about it. It's grossed me out every time I've read it. But nevertheless, that's what happened. God would have written something different if something different had happened. But this is what Jesus did. And this man was willing to humble himself, allow Jesus to do what he did. And I'm sure afterward he was glad he humbled himself. But he stands up to the neighbors and the friends that knew him, not backing down from his story, even though I believe they're in disbelief. And so we find that they brought him to the Pharisees, that him that aforetime was blind. The question is, why'd they bring him to the Pharisees? I think they realized that the Sabbath laws were broken. I think they were turning this fellow in. That's my opinion. And again, I'm reading between the lines and you can disagree with me and that's fine. But this is just the way I read it. And so I have to tell it the way I see it. I think they realized because the Sabbath laws were broken. When Jesus first healed on the Sabbath, they hadn't had any laws against it yet. And so that wasn't an accusation. If you look through the scriptures, you find that. But the second time he heals on the Sabbath, now he's being accused of being a Sabbath breaker. So apparently, in between those two healings on the Sabbath, they talked about it and determined that that was going to be a crime against the Sabbath. It would be considered work to heal someone. But also just the very matter of the clay. Making clay was deemed work. And so that in itself was a breaking of the Sabbath laws. And so I believe that they're turning this fella in to the Pharisees as good Jews would, that this man just broke the Sabbath. Now, also involved in this is he told him where he went, to the Pool of Siloam. Now, I should have looked up the distance and verified this, but maybe he walked further than a Sabbath day's journey. I don't know. But nevertheless, in spite of the pressure put on him, he stands his ground. They were repulsed at him, but he refused to cave. And so now he's standing before the Pharisees, and we find initially the Pharisees rejected him. Look at this dialogue between these. Verse number 14 tells us it was a Sabbath day. Moving on to verse number 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received a sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. Now he doesn't name Jesus. Maybe the neighbors and friends said, look, a fellow by the name of Jesus healed him. Now, I believe the Pharisees would probably know who was being referred to here, just because they kept their eye on Jesus of Nazareth. But notice how more concise he is on his statement. But the facts are the same. He's consistent. He's giving the glory to God. He doesn't say, you know, I did this and that. It's just simply, I did what I was told to do. I washed and now I see. Wash and now I see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them, among the Pharisees. Now Nicodemus would have been part of this group. Nicodemus, of course, came to Jesus several chapters in our timeline of the scriptures before this, chapter 3 of the book of John. And so he's already saved. He accepts Jesus as the Messiah, though secretly, for fear of the Jews. But nevertheless, I believe that he probably was one of these that spoke up, if not the leader of this group, that said, Jesus is a man of God. He can't be a sinner like you think he is. They just wrote him off because he broke their tradition. And again, we talked about that earlier today. Their tradition trumped the scriptures. And what a sad thing that is. And so there was division. They couldn't agree what to do. But then they turn around in verse 17 and say to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he, the healed man, said, he is a prophet. So you notice he went from being a man now to a prophet in this blind man's eyes. Now it's interesting that the Lord still refers to him here in verse 17 as the blind man. But he's not a blind man any longer, is he? But they want his opinion on the matter. They don't like his opinion. Look at verse 18. And here's where the rejection takes place. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They're accusing him of being a liar. They're accusing him of being a fraud. They're accusing him of having begged all these years and being able to see the whole time, claiming to be something he wasn't. A lot of pressure being put on this man in this situation. Imagine what would happen to him and his family if what they were accusing him were true. But he doesn't back down from his account of what took place. He keeps his stand. He maintains it through it all. A man with courage. A man with backbone. A man with conviction. A man who knew the truth. And knew the truth is unchanging. And so, to verify their assumption that he was not born blind, that he's been a liar all these years, they summon the parents. Now, keep in mind that the Sanhedrin, and here the Pharisaical part of the Sanhedrin, it was predominantly the Sadducees, but God specifically says it was the Pharisees that they were dealing with here. They summon the parents, and to verify the fact that he wasn't born blind. And so in verse number 19, they asked them, the parents, saying, Is this your son whom ye say, notice that phrase, ye say, was born blind? How doth he then now see? We don't believe he was born blind is what they're saying. He says, we believe you've been liars all these years, that you lied about him from his birth and you've lied about him since. We believe that you're terrible sinners. Now, it's interesting that the parents will renounce him here. They caved in to the pressure. Now, they told the truth in verse number 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. They say, these things are the truth. These things are factual. But here's where they renounce their son. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And so they're completely removing themselves from the discussion. The answer is given to us in the next verse. They didn't want to be excommunicated from the temple. That meant that they would have been shunned by society. And they were already on the lower end just simply because of having a son born blind. It wasn't their fault, but everybody blamed them for it. Probably the majority opinion was that they had sinned some terrible sin, and therefore they gave birth to a blind son. Imagine if you're this blind man who's now been cured of his lack of sight and now can see. And you know your parents were called in before the Pharisees, the judicial system of the day, and you knew your parents said, we're not getting involved. We're just not going to take part in this, because they caved into the pressure. Of all people in the world, wouldn't you expect your parents to back you? I mean, sometimes parents will back their children when they really shouldn't. I remember one of my brothers. He was very athletic and had a good head on his shoulders. And one year he was the student athlete of the year. And he went to the same day that they were going to have the award ceremony where he would presented this prestigious award, they did a locker search. They found some things in my brother's locker that shouldn't have been there. And they called my mom. And my mom absolutely refused to believe it, even though it was the truth. I knew my brother better than my mom knew my brother. And I knew that what they found was his, and that he was guilty. But parents usually will back their children to a fault. That's just the way God created us and that love that we have for our children. But not these parents. Can you imagine being that son, expecting of all the people in the world to back you, that your parents would do it, and they choose not to? You would think that amount of pressure and that influence would cause them to say, you know, maybe I need to reconsider my story. Maybe I need to change a few of the facts. But he doesn't. He sticks to his guns. The whole world has turned on him now, but he stays true to the Savior. Courage. Backbone. We need more men like this man in our society today. I don't think the United States of America would be where it is if we had more men and more women that had the backbone and courage that this man has. And so, picking it up now in verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. How did they know that? This man, I don't know, maybe the friends and neighbors told them, the Pharisees, that it was Jesus. The scriptures don't tell us that. But I think it's because it was the Sabbath day when this was done. They say, well, that's sin. And this man, again, sticking to his guns in verse 25, says, whether he be a sinner or not, be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? And so here we see, first, initially the Pharisees rejected him. Now they're going to revile him. They called him a liar and a fake the first time around. Now they're just going to call him a sinner. And they're going to excommunicate him before they're done with him. But they're very offended at the thought of being his disciples. And that's interesting because Nicodemus already was. Whether Joseph of Arimathea was at this point, we don't know. But I believe he became one later. And so they revile him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. They knew where he was from. He was from Nazareth. Because remember, they said, no good thing cometh out of Nazareth. And so they knew where he was from. So they're lying now because they're desperate. They have no answer. They cannot deny that this man was blind, but they also could not deny that somehow he can see as he stands before them. And so they have no answers. Now, the answer was simple, right in front of them, that Jesus is who he claims to be, the very Son of God, with all the omnipotent power that Jehovah has. But they refuse to accept that. And so they go to name-calling. And as this blind man continues, in verse number 30, the man answered and said, I hear and it is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And so what this man is doing, the man that has been cured of his blindness, he's giving unrefutable proof that Jesus is not a sinner. And they're going to refuse to accept it. They're not going to be able to respond or to answer his proof that he gives. They're just going to go to name calling, as I said. But they had accused Jesus of being a sinner. And this man makes it very clear he is not a sinner. And then he states an obvious truth that they would have known since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, there's another observation we need to make as this man's faith in Jesus is increasing. He started out as a man. Then he became a prophet. Now here, we find that he is a man of God. And so, if he were not of God, he could do nothing. A man of God. And so, in verse number 34, they answer and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? So they go to name calling, and they cast him out. That's where he's excommunicated. Now he's probably better off than he was before, though he would be an outcast. He had already been an outcast. And so he stuck to his guns. He never gave in, never dipped his colors, maintained his courage and his testimony. And the next verse is a wonderful verse. Jesus heard that they had cast him out when he had found him. Jesus knows what's going on. He's aware of the situation. He knows what's going on in our lives. When we're standing against the entire world like this man was, not the entire world, but his entire world, his family, his friends and neighbors, the authorities, they're all standing against him, saying, this couldn't have happened as you said. Something just doesn't add up here is what they're telling him. Are you sure you're going to stick to that story? Or do you think maybe you want to change a few things? He said, no, this is what happened. I'm not changing anything. This is the truth, and the truth just doesn't change. He went through a lot. Jesus knew all of it. Where was he during all this time? Why didn't he show up before the Pharisees and said, look, I cured this man. If you got a beef, your beef is with me, not with him. I'm the one who made the clay. I'm the one who broke your traditions concerning the Sabbath. Jesus could have done that at any time, but he chose not to. You ever wonder why God leaves you in the middle of a difficult situation and often doesn't seem to be there? He knows, and he is there. He's just not making himself known. But he's going to take care of it and make things right in the end. And so that's what he does here to this fella as he says to him, "Dost thou believe I'm the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And so now transformation is complete. I believe salvation has taken place. He recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, addresses him as Lord, and gives him his due worship. But through this entire account, this man maintained his testimony, maintained his courage, never backed down, never compromised, stood true to the truth. And that's the kind of man God is looking for, the kind of woman God is seeking today. In our society where lies prevail, and lies being presented as truth, such as we were the product of evolution, or such as that baby in the womb really isn't a baby, it's just a mass of tissue, or whatever they want to say, they're lies. We know the truth. We need to have the courage and the backbone and the spine that this man showed throughout this account that Jesus gives of one of the days as he was here ministering on the earth. How much courage and backbone do you have? Can you stand against the whole world around you without dipping your colors or compromising anything? And so I hope that's a challenge for you tonight from this familiar account. Courage should be a part and a major part of Christianity. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the account of this fellow and how you changed his life. And Father, we know you've done the same for us, changing our lives as we passed from death into life at salvation. Help us always to have the courage this man did. Father, we know there are times the world will come against us, sometimes even friends and family, trying to get us to dip our colors. Help us to stay true to you and to your word, and always for the truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.